The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Romans chapter 10. When we last left the Apostle Paul, he was saying in Romans chapter 9 that God is God, and he will do whatever he wants to do because he is God, right? He's the creator. We are the created ones. He doesn't owe you or me or anyone else an explanation for the way he is running things on the planet, nor does he need to defend himself. He is God, and we are not, correct? He gets to do what he wants to do. Paul quoted, actually, from Exodus, God speaking to Moses, therefore to us as well, from Exodus chapter 33. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We saw that in verse 15 of chapter 9, being quoted right out of Exodus 33. His point, the Apostle Paul's point, is that God makes the rules, he calls the shots. And we just need to, the quicker we can get in line with that, the better our lives will be. In all of that, it is also saying to us, he can forgive who he wants to forgive. And here in chapter 10, there's really good news, because Paul, in this 10th chapter, tells us who falls into that category. Sneak peek. Verse 13. Paul quoting the prophet Joel. Everyone, already it's a good word, isn't it? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. And then a couple of verses earlier, quoting the prophet Isaiah, verse 11, Paul writes, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That's good news. So already we see and have a sneak peek into who falls into the category. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so here it is, in a nutshell, really. It is never a question of you wanting to be forgiven and God not wanting to do so. It is never a question of you looking and seeking for mercy and God denying that. Never, ever. Jesus himself told us, and you know how it goes, for God so loved the world that he... Yeah, exactly. This is the promise of the gospel. This is why the book of Romans doesn't end with chapter 9. And we need to be thankful for that. Paul wants to make it clear to his readers, in the original readers in the first century, and us as well, we're included in this, that God's mercy and his grace is available to everyone who asks. You only need to be a Christian for about a week. When you get to the place where you realize that calling upon the name of the Lord is not a one-time thing. Have you found that to be true? Initially, at your moment of calling out to God and acknowledging him as the Son of God, confessing your sin, inviting him in to be your Lord and Savior, you called on the name of the Lord, but how many of you found out you needed to do like that about 2 hours later? And then every 2 minutes after that. Calling on the name of the Lord, not a one-time thing. It is to take place every moment of our lives, every day, day by day by day. You and I need God's mercy more than once in our life. Amen? This is why the Christian life is referred to as walking with God, meaning a day by day by day experience with him. Paul is talking in Romans chapter 10 about, and I want you to hear this, entering into this relationship by calling on the name of the Lord. And he is also saying that we maintain this relationship by calling on the name of the Lord. The problem is that many people come to the point in their life where they recognize their need for salvation, and they even acknowledge their guilt, and they even ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins, and he does. And then they say, basically in effect, "Thanks, Lord. I sure feel so good now. Like this great big load has been taken off of me." And then here's where it starts to go south. This is where it starts to go, get off the tracks. "Thanks, Lord, but I think I can take it from here." Come on. Anybody here relate? Every single one of us can. The Bible does not recommend that kind of approach to walking with God. Today we're going to look at how God's Word does recommend approaching the Christian life, how we are to walk with him. And so the first thing that we want to see, the very first thing that we want to keep in mind with regards to our walking with the Lord is this: getting to know God is an ongoing process. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Paul's passion for his Jewish brothers and sisters, how his desire to see them come to Christ really tugged and weighed on his heart heavily. It kept him awake at night, was the phrase that I used when we were talking about that. And it made him willing to sacrifice all that he had, including his own life, in order for his brothers and sisters, his Jewish brothers and sisters, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues this theme here in the beginning of chapter 10. Look at verse 1 with me. "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Now, that is a huge verse. Let me tell you why it is. Coming out of chapter 9, where we have been talking about God's election, where we have been tackling some difficult subjects like predestination, God choosing, okay? Now, here in verse 1, we find Paul saying that he's praying for the Israelites. If anyone ever doubted whether God's sovereign election to salvation was somehow outside of the scope of human responsibility and activity, then verse 1, in my mind, would forever erase that doubt. What am I talking about? Paul, the teacher of sovereign election, of predestination in chapter 9, now testifies that his prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. Now, follow this with me. If election was something that was settled in eternity past, how then can prayer have any impact on that? While we see the one who was teaching predestination actually praying for his brothers and sisters to be saved. How does that work? The answer is because, as we have said in the past weeks, God is the only one who knows who is chosen and who isn't. God is the only one who knows who has made the choice on their free will to put their faith and trust in him. You and I do not know prior to that taking place. We had talked about before, we might know some people who are extremely wicked and evil, and we see them and we look at them and say, man, there's no way they're ever going to know Jesus Christ. There is no way they're going to make it into heaven. And the possibility is, the reality is, they just haven't come to the mercy of God yet. And only God knows that. And so therefore, and on that basis, we must pray. Amen? Pray, we must do, because we do not know. And God does. And like I like to say around here, I've been saying it for the last 12 years, we serve a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering, wonder-working God. How many of you are here this morning thankful that somebody prayed for you? We are all here as a result of prayer and the mercy and the grace of God. Far from condemning or criticizing his Jewish brothers and sisters, here in this first verse, we find Paul instead weeping over them. I could spend the rest of this morning just talking to us about what is our heart's attitude with regards to the lost around us. Do we care? Do we lose a few winks of sleep at night over them? Do we come to the place where we're moved in our heart and in prayer, weeping over the fact that they do not know Jesus? I could spend the rest of the morning on that, but I won't. I think that's enough said on that. Then Paul begins to identify here in the next verse, verse number 2. He identifies as he addresses the obstacles that are standing in the way of his Jewish brothers and sisters, whom he is praying for. And you see, this is important to us this morning because it's these very same obstacles that stand in our way today as well. Look at verse 2 with me. For I can testify about them, again, them referring to his Jewish brothers and sisters, that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, is what he says. He's saying that they are sincere, no question about it. Man, they're off the charts in their sincerity, but the problem is they're sincerely wrong. They haven't done their homework is why they're sincerely wrong. They haven't learned the complete truth about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And instead, they have relied upon their traditions and their heritage. And so therefore have cut themselves off from the truth of what Jesus is all about. You want to ask somebody about zeal, the zeal that Paul is talking about, you ask him. He was the guy who was, again, off the charts with regards to his zeal for God, thinking that he was doing God a great big huge favor when he was persecuting and trying to stomp out the early church. Listen to what he writes about himself from Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. With great zeal, he says, he persecuted the church, and with great zeal, he pursued the law, seeking to gain his own righteousness, referring to a righteousness based on works, trying to earn it, trying to get to the place where he's deserving the favor of God. And so, like the majority of Israel, Paul, once upon a time, knew and realized that he was sincere, but he too was sincerely wrong, until he runs into Jesus Christ himself on the Damascus Road. Changed all that. Many people make the same mistake today. Their spiritual ideas are not based on what they have learned from God's word, strictly based on what's been handed to them, strictly based on what they have heard said, rather than their own discovery and their own diving into God's word and learning from themselves. Everyone in the room knows and maybe needs to be reminded that we can't just listen and take for granted what somebody is telling us. And I'll even say that with regards to what you hear this preacher saying. Please, by all means, go and investigate, study, and find out and discover for yourself if what I'm saying here is truth. And be attentive to the Holy Spirit, because he will let you know when you're hearing truth and when you're not. At some point, you have to come to the truth and knowing the truth for yourself. Here's one of the many great results that will transpire if you'll do that. You will become a person with strong biblical conviction. And I don't know what you think, but it's my opinion that that is something that is greatly lacking in the Church of God today in America. There is no such thing, hardly ever, scarcely to be found, of followers of Christ with strong biblical conviction. And because of that, we're following whatever is being said, however the wind is blowing. But when you get to the place where you're digging in, discovering for yourself, God revealing himself to you, Jesus revealing himself to you, you become somebody who is strongly convicted, a person biblically with biblical convictions. Oh, how that is needed today. Many people want to create God in their own image because they don't discover and know who God is. A lot of people running around out there with a lot of zeal, but it's not a zeal that is based on the God's word kind of knowledge. They dream up a concept of God, which is kind of, it's interesting to me how this image that they come up with and create within their own minds and in their own attitudes is remarkably similar to themselves. Think about it. Maybe he's a God of no consequence. Or maybe he's a God of pleasure. Or maybe he's a God of revenge. Or maybe he's a God of racism. Some people want to decide for themselves what God is like. And then that's the God that they find themselves putting belief in, which is not a belief at all. Even worse, sometimes these people know just enough of the Bible to quote a verse here and there to make it sound like their God is the God of the Bible. Zeal without knowledge. Speaking of the Bible, look at verse 3 with me. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. When we study God's word, we must not try to make it fit into our own ideologies. Amen. When we come to God's word, we come to discover his thoughts, his ideas, his ways, his truth, and then we embrace that and then obey. Life is a process of discovering God. He has revealed himself, as Paul has shown us through our study in Romans. He has revealed himself to us through nature, through his word, through the history of Israel, through his son, Jesus Christ, and he reveals himself to us personally. I don't know who it is that said it, but it's a great phrase, a great comment. God is an equal opportunity Savior. And yeah, amen. Everyone needs to say, thank you, Jesus, for that. This brings us to a second thing we want to keep in mind, and it is this: simple faith is all it takes. Look at verse 4 with me. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The key word here in that verse is not what some might think. So many followers today see that word culmination. Some of the translations will use the term the end of or the fulfillment of. That is not the main idea of that verse. The key word, folks, is righteousness. Okay? The Jewish people wanted righteousness, no question about it. but tried to obtain it in the wrong way. The Bible speaks of two kinds of righteousness, really, and we've talked about them here before. Works righteousness, faith righteousness. We know that works righteousness is an attempt on our own, by our own ability to try to earn, deserve, work our way into heaven. Faith righteousness does not try to earn. It recognizes, it realizes that salvation is a free gift from God based on faith because of his grace. And we just simply, with simple faith, say, I believe. And with our mouths, confess that Jesus is Lord. Repeatedly throughout the book of Romans, we have seen Paul making sure that we get and understand that nobody can work their way into heaven. He knows he's tried in his past. But God has given us a new way to righteousness, as we've seen again through our study in this letter. God has promised to clear us and to declare us not guilty. Anybody thankful for that? What great words, not guilty. If we trust Jesus to take away our sins. Here in verse 4, Christ, it says that Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The idea here in the Hebrew would be Christ is the end goal for the law so that we might know righteousness. Paul is addressing Jewish people in Rome who would not submit to, who would not accept a faith righteousness. Their racial and religious pride turned them from a simple faith to a blind religion. And you know, it wasn't just going on in the first century. It continues to take place even today. And perhaps even in this room. In doing so, they rejected Christ and clung to the law, clinching to a works righteousness, having difficulty simply believing and having faith that it was just confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that that would be enough, rather than thinking that's just too simple. I've got to do something to earn it. And that's where we live, isn't it? Not realizing these first century Jewish folks, not realizing that Christ was the very one for whom the law was preparing for his coming. And having been the culmination of the law, the fulfillment of the law, Christ himself ended the reign of the law on the cross. Now, having said that, I think we need to get some clarity here as to what that means for us today. Because so many Christians right there, right now, jump all over that and are quick to say, we are no longer under the law, so therefore I don't have to pay any attention to all that stuff in the Old Testament. Really? What's going to happen to you if you go next door and rob your neighbor? There will be consequence. It's like you don't believe that. Hello? Every law that is being administered to in our day throughout the world finds its root and origin in the law of God. Amen. Here's what we got to understand, folks. When Jesus came, yes, he put an end to the reign of the law, but the reign that that was referring to was the curse of the law. We are no longer under the curse of the law, but if we're not under the curse of the law, then where are we? We are under the blessing of the law. It was a good God who brought to us gifts that we refer to as law, because his intention is to bless us and to benefit us. That which I'm talking about right now, I'll be honest with you, and some of you are looking at me like this, your heads are turned. What I'm saying right now doesn't fly in most Christian churches today. I'll just tell you right now. Because we have been so, I don't even know what word to use. We'll just go with this. Because of what our tradition has been, we have lost sight, my opinion, what I believe, of what God has intended for us all along. I want you to know that the law is not the bad guy. Once again, given to us by a loving, good God. Yes, Jesus came and fulfilled the law, but he never meant, he never intended to get rid of it. He lived it, and he did so perfectly. And you know why? Because he did that for us, knowing that we would never, ever be able to. So he took care of it for us. This is why we are no longer under the curse. We are now under the blessing. So what's the blessing? The righteousness of Christ, which you and I could never, ever enjoy, experience, obtain without Christ going to the cross on our behalf. And previously having lived the law and doing so perfectly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it so wonderfully. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God's word is still God's word from cover to cover, from Old Testament to New Testament. It is good. Its intention is good. It is intended to enrich our lives, to bless our lives, and to benefit our lives. I have in the past mentioned something out of history, and you all are familiar with the bubonic plague that swept throughout Europe a couple of centuries ago. It claimed the lives of thousands and thousands of people. But what is interesting about that the Jewish community in Europe was virtually untouched. You want to know why? Because they paid attention to the gifts God had given them in relation to the laws. Simple things like cleanliness. Simple stuff like washing our hands. They did. And were able to be missed by that horrible disease and plague that claimed so many lives. I want to share a great principle with you that I believe will help, I think, immensely. It helps me immensely. The laws of God, even the ones found in Leviticus, social laws, moral laws, dietary laws, laws pertaining to purity and cleanliness are a heart. A window into the heart of our God. Let me say that again. The laws of God, which did not disappear when Christ came, are a window into the very heart of our God. They are a reflection of the lawgiver. Now, we have been saying in weeks past, and learning from our study in Romans, that God is for us. Anybody here believe that? That he has our backs. And what I want you to see here, folks, from verse 4, that another evidence of that, God being for us and having our backs, is the fact that our good God, our sovereign God, has blessed us with some very good gifts. My opinion, if we were to pay a little bit more attention to them, just simple things like rest. I believe the Bible calls that a Sabbath, which you and I, for the most part, pay no attention to. We live in a nation that celebrates hard-working, hard-driving, type A personalities. The Bible celebrates a person who understands the need for rest, for a Sabbath. We live in a nation, and probably in a world, that is seems to be, again, in my opinion, inundated with about every ailment that could affect the human. You can't watch television without being inundated with a gazillion commercials about a medicine for this and a medicine for that and a medicine for this other thing. And isn't it interesting how when they do their thing and then they give you, oh, and by the way, these could be possible side effects, and the list of side effects is longer than the cure. I am saying to us that it's my opinion that we would have far less cancer, far less disease, far less heart attacks if we just paid attention to God's word and understood it's not the bad guy. It's good, given to us by a good and loving God. Verses 5 through 8, Paul continues to bring emphasis to the fact that it's not a works relationship, it is a faith relationship. He brings to us, and herein lies the scandal of the gospel, meaning it is just so simple. It is so easy to become a follower of Christ. Now notice I said to become one. Everyone in the room who's been a Christian for a couple of days realizes it's not easy to maintain the Christian life. There is no shortage of challenges, no shortage of heartache and pain and temptation. Amen? And so while it may be difficult to maintain an ongoing relationship with Jesus and stay true to him and obey him and his word, Paul is letting you know, but initially, coming into salvation is pretty simple. As he lets us know that we just confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And he continues that in verses 9 through 10, letting us know that it's an ongoing process. Verses 11 through 13, he's basically saying the same thing. He's letting us know that we're not to make Christianity more difficult than God intended. Here's the deal. Here is an amazing truth. You know why it's simple for us? Because God has already done the hard part. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who took on the sin of the world, including yours. He's done the hard part. And he says it's just simple. He didn't design the Christian life to be an accomplishment on our part. He just made it a simple, by faith, accept what he has done for us. Let's look at verse 14, pick it up there. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. The next point that I want us to see, and I can get excited about, I'm going to try to keep her dialed down, all right? I don't know what got on me last night, but boy, I was... Well, you see me like that. Pretty fired up. And here it is. Here's our third point. We must learn to simply listen. Listen. Just as an example, I'll share with you a frustration that Meryl and I will have on an ongoing basis, and that just a simple thing like announcements. Every week, she gets up here and makes an announcement. Every week, you have no idea what's going on. Now, I'm speaking generally, and some of you, one or two of you, know. It's amazing how many times, and I probably, I'm not going to say that. We just don't listen. You know how we are accused, us guys, of selective hearing? I think we're all guilty of it when it comes to hearing God. Selective hearing. I was in a conversation with a believer the other day who has been a follower of Christ their entire life. And this is a person in their mid-40s. Nobody in our churches, so don't try to figure out who it is. But they were telling me that they've been reading a book written by some person. It's a novel on Luke, the Luke of the Bible. And the person discovered in this novel, who has been tending church their entire life, that Luke was not one of the disciples. And I'm being told this, that I'm just sinking in frustration as a preacher. Not only that, but this person tells me that when they watch the movie The Apostle Paul, it dawned on this person that the Romans that we read about in God's Word were Italians. And I didn't say this to this person, but I wanted to say, where were you when all that preaching was going on for all of those years? We don't listen. Now, I want to encourage you and challenge you to get to the place where you're disciplined listeners. And not just listening to this person, but listening to the voice of God. As it is being proclaimed in this church, for sure, as we acknowledge God's Word and bring messages based on God's Word, not just opinions and not just topic, but verse for verse, chapter by chapter messages from God's Word. Folks, we need to simply learn to listen. Not selectively, but listen to what God would want him to be saying to our own hearts. And it's not sitting there thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear this. No, you need to hear it. We just need to learn to listen. We need to learn to be disciplined, to be in the present. I've shared this before, and I'll just share it again. It's been a long time. Maybe some of you don't remember it. Years ago, pastoring a church out in California, after the service, a lady comes up to me and says, Pastor, can I have a word with you? Sure. We step into my office, and she says, Pastor, I am just wanting you to know that I am so tired of being... And I thought she said phony. I'm just so tired of being a phony. I even repeated it. And I will admit at this point, to my shame, that I just wasn't fully present in that conversation. 2 weeks later, she comes to me. And she says, Pastor, can I have another word with you? Sure. She says, Pastor, I just want to know why you think I'm a phony. I said, well, that's what you've shared with me. She says, no, what I was saying was I was tired of being lonely. And I felt, I'm not tall to begin with, but I felt that I would have killed myself if I'd have jumped off a curb. I felt so small. We need to learn to be present. We need to learn that when we step through those doors, that we come with an expectation to hear God speak to us individually. Verse 16 and 17. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. What does Paul mean by the word of Christ? At least three things. He's referring, obviously, to Scripture, to the word of God, the inspired, profitable word of God, good for training for righteousness. Secondly, he's referring to the preaching of the gospel. Again, we come here with ears wide open to hear the voice of God. Thirdly, he's referring to the testimonies of the believers, sharing their stories one with another. I'm sure you, like me, get pretty pumped up and encouraged when I hear someone tell their story of what God has done. Amen? It's pretty encouraging. Living the Christian life, then, is a process of learning, discovering on the basis of listening to God's word. I think God is more worthy and deserving of our attention. What do you think? When we consider all that he has done for us, all that he has accomplished for us on the cross, he is deserving of our ears being tuned to him. Would you agree? And it requires a discipline. I know oftentimes I'm just as guilty. We be in a setting like this, or maybe in a time of devotion and Bible reading and praying, and we are so easily distracted, aren't we? Would you be mindful of that? And would you begin to pray and say, God, just help me stay connected here and be present in the moment so that I don't miss whatever it is you're wanting to speak into my life. Sound good? And let's not ever forget that Paul says it's just simple faith. This Christian life is a life of dependence on the mercy of God and not a dependence on our own ability to get her done. It's a life of dependence on God. And so, again, Paul lets us know that if we will do that, cast our cares on him, put our trust in him, be tuned to his voice on a regular, all-day-long basis as a spirit wanting to speak. Our God's a talking God. Have you found that out? Paul lets us know that if we will give ourselves to that, anyone, verse 11, who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the gifts that you have blessed us with, even ones, Lord, that we have a tendency to ignore and to push off into some place thinking that they are not useful and not needed. I pray, Lord, that you would bring truth to our hearts, that you would awaken us to the gifts you have blessed us with, because your intention was in the very beginning, as it continues to be in this moment, and as long as we have breath and walk on this planet, your intention has always been to bless us and to benefit us with the words that Jesus spoke in John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And I find a direct correlation and connection to those words and the fact that Jesus came and put an end to the curse of the law, meaning death, and brought us under the blessing of the law, meaning life. You're a good God. May we follow you wholeheartedly in all that that pertains to. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,